Is it because it's relevant? Absolutely. Anywhere we go in the Word, it's relevant. But I haven't preached it yet, so I wanted to study it. And what I found when I went there is that there are two main issues that Paul is confronting, correcting. And that is one. Well, one is the issue of his apostleship. Is he really an apostle? And the second one, of course, the one that I was thinking only of when I thought of Galatians prior to this, is the issue of the gospel. The true gospel. And it's those two issues that Paul deals with, and they're related, throughout this short, I call it short, six chapters, this short letter. That's what epistle means. It means letter. And he is so concerned with these two issues that he starts talking about them in the greeting. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Our tendency is, if we're honest, is to gloss right over that greeting. Because there's a lot of similarity in the greetings from letter to letter in the New Testament. Paul's in particular almost always says Paul, says something about himself, usually apostle, sometimes servant. He says who he's writing to, or to whom he's writing. And he almost always says grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty typical Paul greeting. Our greetings are, dear Joe, dear Bob. We don't do the kind of longer kind of greetings, but what he does is he takes the typical form of a letter back in that day, and he infuses it with Christ. The Greeks would typically write a letter and they would greet with rejoice. Interestingly enough, that word is related to the word of grace, which he has. And the Jews would start out with peace, shalom. Paul puts them both together. Now, when he writes to Timothy, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. So we're so used to seeing that, we're so used to seeing these familiar characteristics of a greeting that we're kind of tempted always to gloss over them. But even if this was a short greeting, which it is not, and if all he said was grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, like he does in verse 3 of Galatians 1. Even if he said that, he starts out his letters directing the attention of the readers and the hearers to the gospel. That's what he does. Grace has to do with God's favor upon sinful man. Therefore, it is his freely given, unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor upon sinful men. That's what grace means in the context of Scripture. And that, of course, only comes through Christ. He says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he takes our attention to the gospel, the headship of the Father and the Trinity, and the sacrifice of Christ, even in his typical short greetings. Right away, in his greeting, he takes his readers and his hearers to Christ. And his Father and our Father. Christ's Father and our Father. I call this greeting and this message this morning a greeting with some kick. Because he spills a little more ink in this greeting than he usually does in his greetings. And if you were to read the whole letter of Galatians all at once and then come back to this greeting like I did, you see how purposeful it is. A little side note there about greetings. We understand this, though we don't write letters this way. We understand the difference in greetings. There's the words. There's extra words, and there's how it's said, right? Hey. Or, hi. Or, hi! Hey, how are you? Right? We understand that greetings communicate more than just greeting, you know, like we're a robot or something. Greeting. Hi. There's more to it. We're not familiar with this written way of expressing greetings, like I mentioned a moment ago, because we typically just say, dear so-and-so, or to whom it may concern, and we kind of jump right into things. But the greetings in written form here have more going on in them than our usual written greetings, but again, we get it. Because we know that our verbal greetings communicate more than simply hello. If someone says to you, hey, it's communicating something more than just hello. It may mean they're not too excited to see you, or they're not feeling well, or they're tired, or whatever. But we know that it communicates more than just the greeting. And Paul is communicating way more than just hello here in these first five verses of Galatians. I was originally going to do more than the first five verses because we spent some time on greetings before. But this greeting is a little different than his other greetings. And interestingly enough, it is probably the earliest greeting he wrote. Galatians is probably the earliest letter that he wrote. The exact timing of it, it's hard to pin down. Probably after his first missionary journey. In Acts, we kind of call his first going out with Barnabas his first missionary journey. And then in Acts 15, there's that council where they decide once and for all whether or not they're going to require Gentiles, non-Jews, to be circumcised. In all likelihood, this letter was written before that council of Acts 15, after the first missionary journey. Most likely written to the churches in that southern area, like if you're looking at a map and you think of where Israel is, and you look up or think up and you head north, there's an area called Galatia, but some argue that it would have included beyond that, and there's debates as to whether or not that's true. That really doesn't matter so much. The point is clear. He's writing to churches, plural, in Galatia, verse 2, which right there is a plug for the local church, not just the universal church. It's not even the church of Galatia who meet in various locations and various buildings, but it's to the churches of Galatia, recognizing that the church is indeed localized, and there are local churches. Of course, prior to the internet, or even mail system as we know it, or the telephone, or even the telegraph, you're going to find certain problems, issues, characteristics more localized than we see it today, because teachers, both right and false, traveled by foot and boat. And so he's writing to these local churches in a general area who seem all to be confused about, if not deceived, on the area, on the issues of Paul being a true apostle and the gospel that Paul had preached to them. And this is relevant to us today. Because those are two areas that always remain under attack. The focus may not be so much upon Paul, although it usually is, in critical scholarship and liberalism. We attack what Paul wrote because he's ever so clear. But whether it's Paul specifically or the apostles in general, sort of the non-academic arguments you'll hear that trickle down to people who want to write off Jesus Christ as the Son of God, pierced for our transgressions, raised for our justification, they say this: those guys closer to Jesus took what he said and kind of made up what's Christianity. They weren't really taking Jesus's teaching and message the way Jesus intended it. You see what goes on there? You get rid of them being truly apostles, ones designated by Christ and giving authority by Christ to take his message to the nations. You get rid of that and you're getting rid of the message. That's under attack today. It always has been. It will be. It was under attack then, though it tended to be more specific back then because they might have known Paul versus so-and-so. And so they attack a specific apostle. But it's just as relevant of an issue today. Because if Paul wasn't really an apostle, then who cares what he had to say? And of course, the other area under attack for the Galatians, as well as ever since then and today, is the gospel itself. That Jesus Christ truly is God, and yet died and was raised from the dead, and in so doing provided payment for sin, deliverance from sin, and the divine punishment rightly owed to those who sin. And we attack the gospel today in all kinds of ways. Of course, outside the church at large, it tends to be attacked by saying, well, sin isn't a real issue, there's many ways to God. Of course, in the church at large even, liberal churches and even not so liberal churches, they tend to say the similar kind of thing. But as we start to get closer to more our camp, the danger becomes to add to the gospel and say, oh, absolutely, Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, is buried and rose again. All who believe in Him receive forgiveness of their sins. But if you go on doing that, or if you don't do this, and you must do that, we add to it Jesus plus. No matter how you slice or dice it, the gospel is what is under attack. And either the message is attacked, or the messengers are attacked. One or the other. In the case of the Galatians, both are under attack, as they are today in various places. If you want to read along, I'm going to read the first 5 verses. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 5 verses, a greeting with some kick, more than just, hey guys, it's Paul writing to you. Three things come out of this greeting. Actually, 4 things, but the 3 things that you see at first focusing around Paul's apostleship and the gospel itself, the first thing of which is source. And Paul hits that right off the bat in verse 1. Paul, an apostle. Let me clarify, he says. And again, apostle is one who was a delegate sent for someone else. It carries with it in Scripture for the Christian, for Christianity, a permanent office endowed with authority. In the non-Christian, the secular realm, there were apostles, that word was used, and they could have been temporary. They were a delegate, like a messenger. But when it comes to Scripture, the apostles are indeed delegates, chosen ones that are sent. But they remain that as such. That way of serving, that office, never comes to an end until their life comes to an end. And as such, they have authority. And Paul says he is such a one. He is a sent one. A delegate of God in Jesus Christ with authority, because he is an apostle, not from men, and not even through men. What's the difference here? Well, it was neither the decision of men to make him apostle, nor was man even used to appoint him as an apostle. Not even the apostles came to Paul and said, hey, look, Paul, we need another apostle because we lost one. So we want you to be him. No, they did that at the beginning of Acts. They drew lots and Matthias was chosen and never hear about him again. You'll note that was prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit. You never hear him about it again. It was Peter's initiative. And, you know, we'll just leave it at that. But there needed to be an apostle specifically also to the Gentiles. And that apostle was Paul, and he was appointed as such by Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus. The other apostles also were chosen by Jesus Christ. He went up to the mountain to pray. And he came down from the mountain and he appointed the 12. He appointed the 12 according to the will of his Father. In Ephesians 1. An apostle of Christ Jesus according to the will of God the Father. Apostleship, true apostleship, only comes about by, through the Lord and the Lord alone, not man. Men never appoint apostles. Men are never even the ones to tell other men that God has appointed them. And Paul makes that point right now. He is an apostle, not because men decided so, and not even because he was told so by men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, through there doesn't necessarily mean that they're the ones that told them and it was someone else's decision. Through can be used there, inclusive of through and by, for simplicity of language. There's no reason to believe that there's someone behind Jesus Christ and God the Father there. When we read through, his point is clear. It wasn't of men, it was of God. It wasn't by or through men, they had nothing to do with it. It was God the Father and Jesus Christ. He gets right to the source of his apostleship in that very first verse. The source of his apostleship, if you will, is a divine source. The source, the origin of his apostleship is the one and only Jesus Christ and God the Father. No one else. And he gets to the source of the gospel in verse 4. Grace and peace to you, verse 3, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who is in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. You got the source of his apostleship being Jesus Christ and God the Father, and the source of the gospel also being Jesus Christ and God the Father. It came about through the will of the Father and the obedience of the Son. His apostleship and the gospel are not of men. They're not of man. Man did not come up with it. Man never would. And even all those men who had the Old Testament scriptures didn't like it when Jesus pointed to it. And then when he did it, and the apostles pointed to it, many didn't like it because it's not what we would come up with. And I could go off here on the whole thing about, see, men never come up with this, therefore you should know that it's of God. No, that's not the reason we're to know it's of God. You know it's of God because it came through Christ, who did what he did and accomplished what he accomplished. And Paul will get to later on how you know he's an apostle by what he as well did. But the point here is simple. And for us, while all familiar, we must not forget that apostleship and the gospel have their source, their origin in God the Father and Jesus Christ. They were no made-up idea of man. The New Testament isn't because a bunch of people after the fact made up a religion about some really good teacher who unfortunately was killed on a cross. And Jesus wasn't just some really good guy, really good teacher who stood out among the rest. He is on par here, equal with the Father. You see the beginning of Trinitarianism here in Galatians. One of the earliest letters written, and you will find in this letter Trinitarianism. You will have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all treated as God. The Spirit's not mentioned explicitly in these first five verses, but he will come up in this letter. But in these first five verses, it is clear the source of Paul's apostleship and the gospel are the Father and the Son. No one else. So to stand against apostleship or the gospel is to stand against them. And vice versa, to trust apostleship and the gospel is not to trust on man or lean upon man, but to trust and lean upon the one true God in Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. The next thing that Paul gets at here is supply or means. Not only is his apostleship and the gospel founded in, coming forth from, in other words, source and its origin being God the Father and God the Son, but even the bringing about of it, the means of that coming about, is also of God. So you don't have God the Father and God the Son saying, hey, let's do this, and then they use mere man to do it and bring it about. In both cases, with apostleship and the gospel, not only is God the origin, the Father and the Son the origin, the source, but the Father and the Son are also the supply or the means by which they are brought about. Back to verse 1. Through their, since there is no one beyond Jesus Christ and God the Father, you know that the means and the source of Paul's apostleship are both Jesus Christ and God the Father. And Jesus was raised from the dead by whom? By God the Father. Verse 4. A payment is made for our sins and deliverance is provided by Jesus Christ. And He does so according to, verse 4, the will of our God and Father. He doesn't just settle with grace to you and peace from God our Father being an allusion to the gospel. In this greeting, He is spelling it out. Because He is defending the authenticity and the authority of His apostleship and the gospel. And He hits at the source, and He hits at the supply. Both are divine, if you will. Both have everything to do with the Father and the Son. It originates from them, and it is brought about by them and through them. We often think of Jesus simply doing it. But they are both working together here for the deliverance of sinful man. It is the Father who raises the Son. Verse 1. The Son gives Himself. Verse 4. According to the Father's will. And that's why you find what you find here in verse 3 as you do in other letters. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They emanate from both. And again, if the apostleship and the gospel truly are from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and to stand against them is to stand against God alone. And no one can stand against Him. And if they are truly from God the Father and the Son, then to stand on them is to stand upon the Father and the Son. And if He is your rock, nothing shall ever shake you. Like the Galatians who were shaken, though they did not know it. Because they were doubting, even contradicting, biblical apostleship and the gospel. There's a third thing here directly related to the apostleship and the gospel here, and that is the result. Not so much spelled out here for Paul's apostleship, but certainly the gospel, and later on in the letter, and the other letters, we know the result of Paul being apostle to the Gentiles is exactly the result that's here of the gospel. Verse 4. In obeying the will of the Father and giving Himself there shorthand for coming and dying as a sacrifice on the cross in our place. But in doing so, Jesus gives Himself for our sins. Because of our sins. Not that He's doing something for our sins, but for us. He is paying for our sins. Implicit in that phrase, who gave himself for our sins, is that he pays for our sins. The result being is that we are no longer guilty of our sin. That's what a sacrifice did. It made payment, atonement. It covered for a sin. And Jesus did it for our sins. All of them. So there's the dual result, the connected result. You don't have one without the other. But in the payment for our sins, Jesus delivers, removes from, takes out of His people, takes His people out of, delivers them from, removes them from the present evil age. What does that mean? Usually we think of being delivered from the wrath to come, the righteous punishment of God to come. That's included in that. Being delivered from the present evil age has to do with being delivered from the bondage of sin. Satan in Scripture is the god of this world. He keeps blinded the people of this world until the Spirit steps in. And when there is that birth from above, alluding to our 9 a.m. study, when new life is granted and one is born from above, not of the will of man, not of flesh, but of God, then they are, present tense, delivered out of the present evil age. That doesn't mean they're no longer in the world. They are in this world, but they are no longer under the dominion of Satan or their sin. Think Romans chapter 6, 7, 8. Written after Galatians and expounding upon what we will find in Galatians. But salvation in Christ, deliverance in Christ, means deliverance from presently, not only in the future, but presently from sin, its control, bondage to it. It is deliverance from death. Though you die, you shall live, Jesus said. And because we are delivered from the bondage of sin, no longer having guilt for our sin, no longer being held accountable for it because Christ was the one who took our sins upon Himself, then we're also delivered from the righteous punishment of God that is yet to come. It is all included there. But this result is complete and final. It is present and will continue forever. It's a permanent result, and is only so because it is of God. It is a divine result. We are removed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son, the kingdom of light. That kind of phraseology that we see elsewhere. And of course, this result comes about, this permanent and complete and final, once and for all result that is present forever to exist. It is that because it's come through and it's come from God the Father and Jesus Christ, Lord. And if it hasn't, then this result would not be. Interestingly enough, you'll see that the Galatians, as we go on, are trying by their own works to deliver themselves from the bondage of sin. It doesn't work. Deliverance from the ruthless rule of sin that dwells in us, and from Satan, the god of this world, comes only through Jesus Christ. His death according to the will of the Father, and His resurrection by the Father. That through faith in Him, we receive forgiveness of our sins. Through faith in Him, there is deliverance from this present evil age. This irony here reminds me of Adam in the garden. He's been made in the image of God. He's been given perfection to dwell in. He's been given dominion over it. He's told not to eat from one tree, but he eats from that tree because he wants to be like God. Do you see the irony there? And the Galatians want to be done with sin. And how do they try and do it? By their works. By their rules. By following the law. But it is only through Christ that deliverance comes, and when it comes immediately, it comes presently, and it lasts eternally. Those who are in Christ are delivered. They have been taken out of this present evil age. Again, they're still in this world. But as Paul says in Galatians and Romans 6, sin will have no dominion over you. Will we still sin? Yes. Do we therefore throw up our hands and say, oh, we're going to sin, so what's it matter? No. Because those who are in Christ, because of Christ, at the will of the Father, they've been delivered from that bondage. And it is only in Christ that you get to not sin. Will you still sin? Yes, you will. But now, for the first time in your life, if you were a Christian, you get to not sin. So to throw up our hands and say, we're going to sin anyway, what's it matter? We're delivered, it's done in Christ, is contrary. Contrary. Through and through to the point of the gospel. And ironic for the Galatians or us, whenever we think we're going to turn to our own rules and ways to overcome the sin that dwells in us, the sin that's tied to this human body as a result of Adam's rebellion. The very results they were looking for, the Galatians, they would not get. Because a result such as this, the forgiveness of sins, freedom from the rule of sin, and the dominion of Satan, and death leading to eternal punishment, that freedom only comes through the death and resurrection of Christ. At the will and work of the Father. It's the Father who raised Him. Again, this is a greeting with some kick. Beyond just drawing our minds to the gospel through the words, grace to you and peace from, there's another source there that I didn't point out, but that I pointed out that grace and peace to you first of the gospel, and from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. But beyond just drawing our minds to that through those few words, Paul was taking his original hearers and us, I say hearers because the letter would have been read, but his original reader and hearers and us to the gospel. To the authenticity of it, to the authority of it, to the truth of it. And the authenticity and the authority of apostleship as well in this greeting. And any time we think about or consider apostleship or the gospel, and we think about it and understand it in any way that contradicts the divine source, supply, or result, we've got it wrong and we're in trouble. But it always originates, it always comes through, the means for it is always the Lord Himself. God the Father and the Son working together. Not from men, nor through man. Very blunt, pointed words after the typical first words of Paul, an apostle. I personally think, I'm not interpreting scripture here, so I can say I personally think that it's especially easy in our time,
with all the technology we have and all the information we have, to think especially highly of man. I mean, you always do. Those guys got big chariots and big buildings, and they actually have an aqueduct. They're someone to be reckoned with. Man is, but we, with the means of communication that we have, the message that is pumped to us over and over and over again is the supremacy of man. Man will accomplish. Man will figure out. Man now knows better. And in that environment where man has accomplished much, of course, man doesn't even breathe apart from the will of God. Where man has accomplished much, Ebola, big scare. And yet at the same time, I heard on the radio, well, we shouldn't worry about it because we've got great medical stuff and all this stuff, and there's truth to that. We have people that have come back from the brink of death who have had that. There's this greater temptation even to think that in all that we've accomplished, it really is man we need to look to. And in so doing, I can't think of a better word than divine. Divine's relating to God. The divine, undermining the divine origin and supply and result. The divine source and means and end game of what the Father's doing. And we get sucked into this human only, here and now only realm of thinking and living. It's always our tendency as man to look to man. We've seen it over and over again in Isaiah. Do not regard man who has but breath in his nostrils. Today, however, the exalting of man is everywhere. Everywhere we go, there's the communication of it. And what that'll do, if we're not on guard, we'll just continue to chip away at and undermine our understanding of reality. That man is like the grass of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. And though much has been accomplished through him by the grace of God in medical advancements and clean water and keeping our food from rotting, this present age is evil. Sin is the heart of it, the motivation of it. We make movies about the big bad corporate guys who only sell drugs to make money. Meanwhile, we're getting drugs and people are healed and we get our drugs, we get our treatment, but they're doing it only to make money. And the guys who make the movies, what are they doing? They're making money and getting famous and carousing. It gets down to sin. Satan is real. He's prowling like a lion, ready to devour. And the judge of the living dead will return. We forget those realities. And we think we're a part of that reality. But if we're in Christ, we are not. We're delivered out of the present evil age. It's both a done deal and an ongoing deal. Through faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven once and for all. You will not face the righteous, the just punishment
of God when He comes back to judge the living and the dead. And yet, we're a work in progress. Philippians 1:6. We're to live out our salvation in fear and trembling. Philippians again also. We're to work, and yet knowing that it is God who both wills and works in us. Present evil age just sounds like something of fiction. But it's a reality. It also happens to be the best explanation for our reality. But to buy it means to admit one a sinner, oneself a sinner, and therefore in need of deliverance. Good news for those who admit such a thing, there is a deliverer. He has come, He has died, He's been raised from the dead. And He appointed and sent specific messengers to proclaim and explain who He is and what He's done. And that is who we must look to daily, if not multiple times a day. Lest we turn our eyes from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ and look to man. As the Galatians were doing. And Paul was concerned, gravely concerned for their souls. He calls them churches of Galatia, but this introduction is also lacking any thanksgiving for them. He is getting right to the point here because this is serious. This isn't, oh my goodness, an ash dropped upon your clothing from the fire. This is, I'm afraid you're burning. One more comparison to drive the gravity, the importance of the issue of apostleship and the gospel home. Think of the Church of Corinth. They've got a man who is with his either mother or stepmother. Either way, Paul says, the pagans don't even do that. They've got a man like that, and they're proud of it. They come together for the Lord's Supper, and while some go hungry, some gorge themselves and others get drunk. They're divided. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Oh, Paul's nothing. They're factious. They're perverted. And yet, his letter to them, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 1. I'm afraid we tend to be the opposite. We're more ready to hold out the right hand of fellowship to those who tweak the gospel, play down the authority of the apostles, act like they're present day apostles, and yet run from believers who are in sin. There's no thanksgiving for the Galatians given in this letter. And he can't even refrain himself to just say, "Dear Galatians," from Paul. His greeting starts out with some kick. He'll call them foolish later on because they're looking to man and not Jesus Christ and God the Father. With the result of possibly not being saved, of not being ones who are delivered from the present evil age. Call me, call us fundamental, whatever words you want to use that become negative, Bible thumpers, but we must stay in God's Word that we have for us because He provided apostles. That we would continue to think rightly about the gospel, about the salvation that He's provided, that we would be looking to Him and not to man. Knowing that in Christ and in Christ alone, by the will of the Father, we may be in this world, but we are no longer of it. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, Your ways most certainly are not my ways. That passage is specifically referring to the forgiveness of sins, and I am as well. I would not have come up with this. I would not have come up with leaving it to the work and ministry of men, though endowed by Your Spirit. And yet that's what You've done. You have determined that the only way for the forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation to You and life eternal be through Jesus, who came once as a sacrifice, who died, and then You rose Him from the grave, and though He appeared to many, He finally ascended, no longer to be here. And the message, the news of that, You determined was to be explained, proclaimed, and guarded by 12 men. I totally understand why some people look at us and think we're fools. And yet, to look to man who may be in front of us right now, and who is definitely like us, and is here today and gone tomorrow like us, is true foolishness. And yet that is our tendency. And to think in terms of this age and this realm, that is our tendency. Merciful Father, have mercy upon us. May we indeed know Your grace and Your peace through You and Jesus Christ by a work of Your Spirit. That we would rest and trust in You and look to You and stand against the tide of continual attacks upon Your Word and the Gospel. Whether that happens or not, Father, You are God alone. There is no other. You dwell in unapproachable light, as Paul said to Timothy. None can stand before You, and all glory is Yours. Grant, Father, that we would look to you in Christ always, only, and continually. And that our response, along with Paul here in this letter, would be to worship and praise you. To you the glory forever, Paul says. And nothing changes that. To you the glory forever and ever, continually and always. What I'm asking, Father, is that you would bring glorification of yourself about through us, through faith in Christ, through steadfastness and holding to your word and the gospel that has been delivered to us. That we would respond daily and continually in our thoughts, with our words, and with our lives. The glory to you. Always. Not that you will lack it if we don't respond that way. But if we respond that way, you have worked and we know your mercy and grace. We are blessed. And that works to your glory. Glorify yourself, Father, in having mercy upon us. Making us, keeping us people of your word. Rightly handling it as our sufficient authority. And holding to, trusting, and proclaiming the gospel. The only way for salvation, for deliverance from this present evil age. That your Son has come at your will and died and was raised by you for the forgiveness of our sins. He gave Himself up for our sins. Father, have mercy upon us to live there. To not be of this world that we live in. To ever enjoy, and I mean enjoy, to have the joy of worshiping you and calling for worship to you. That because we understand and know you, Jesus Christ, who you have sent, that we know the forgiveness of our sins through Christ, we would ever think and say and live the glory to you. Always. Let us not be bewitched, confused, deceived, or fooled, Father. Young and old here this morning, have mercy upon us. Fix our eyes upon things above, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. To be in this world, but not of it. To the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed. No final song.